Isn't it wonderful to know that there are times in our lives when the calendar and the clock says, hey, you can turn a new leaf. You can open a new door. You can choose another path. You have opportunity to make amends. You can start afresh. You can begin anew. At this time of the year, of course, we reflect upon that possibility. Since we're concluding a year, the year 2003, we are beginning the year 2004. Sometimes along the way, when we face this kind of episode or event in our lives, we deal with such things as dedication, resolution. Today I'd like to challenge you with the thought that we allow the year 2004 to be a year of dedication. The dictionary says that to dedicate is to set apart to a definite use or service, to devote or commit to a definite use or of service or activity. Literally, it means to separate. As in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, Paul said, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. In the Old Testament, for example, there was a very special dedication of God's house by Solomon after the house, of course, had been constructed. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 63, the Bible says, and Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. When I first read that years ago, I pondered the event, what it would be like to be at the scene of the offering of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. But that should not have caught our attention so much as the fact that the children of Israel dedicated, that is, set apart, this particular structure in devotion to the house of God and to the work of God. I'd like for us to let this year be a commitment, a dedication to high standards of workmanship, to absolute honesty, truthfulness, and dependability in our dealings with others. Let this be a dedication to the practice of Christian courtesy in our relationships with fellow men. Let this be the forming of Christian marriages and the building of Christian families. Let this be a dedication to loyal membership and attendance in the Church of our Lord. Let this be dedication to God's divine and holy Word. We hold it aloft every day, the Word of God, the Bible. I'd like for us, for a few moments that we are here together today, to consider 2004 a year of dedication, first of all, to a dedication of high standards of workmanship. Paul admonished the brethren at Ephesus, for example, to maintain a genuine and legitimate work experience. Here's what he said. Listen to him. Chapter 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, and that he may have something to give to him who has need. There is not a week goes by without the Orlando Sentinel publishing a headline on the front page regarding someone being dishonest, either stole from someone or embezzled someone. This past week, for example, an elderly couple in Florida lost all of their savings, over $300,000, to shysters who pulled a shenanigan on them from the country of Nigeria. through the internet on their computer. And you know what, John? 3 days before, I got the same opportunity. But you see, I had been forewarned. I had been through the process with another brother regarding that kind of trickery. So I was aware of it, but this innocent couple in their retirement lost $350,000. Paul is admonishing us to be involved in orderly work that brings about profitable income. He says to the Thessalonians, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outsiders, and that you may lack nothing. Paul is encouraging us to go about our work meaningfully, considering the welfare of others. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, he wrote, chapter 3, verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if any will not work, neither shall he eat." Now, there was a special problem involved in the church at Thessalonica. They believed so strongly in the coming and the return of the Lord Jesus that they believed he was going to come back immediately. Not imminently, but immediately. And so, believing that, they just simply stopped what they were doing and packed up, so to speak, waiting for him. In other words, they quit working. They quit being busy. And Paul is advising him, hey, it's not time to do that. It's not time to pack your bag and prepare for the coming of the Lord. You prepare for the coming of the Lord by being busy with your work, that you might not only have the means to support your family, but also the means to help others who are poor and without. The wise man of Proverbs advises, chapter 13 and verse 4, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." 22, verse 29, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." Chapter 30, verses 25 through 30. The wise man refers to the ants as an example of busyness and working habits that are good. He says, "The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with his hands and is in king's palaces." What are you saying to us, Solomon? I'm saying to you, you need to be as good as these little folk of my creation. Let the year 2004 be a year of dedication to working habits that will bring about good and prosperity in our lives and in the lives of those that we serve. Secondly, somewhat related to that, of course, is dedication to absolute honesty, truthfulness, and dependability in our dealings with others. If we have any problems in the church of the Lord today, it's because we have strained relationships due to our dishonesty with one another, due to a lack of dependability in our dealings with others. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Be truthful with one another. Be above board with one another. Be face to face with one another. Do not say those unkind words behind their backs or before their faces. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21. Paul said, providing for honorable, honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So we walk according to truthfulness and honesty, according to righteousness and right doing. Isaiah raises the question, who will survive? Who will survive in this world of wickedness and uncertainty and insecurity? Who will survive in a world of backbiting and tongue lashing? His answer, verse 15 of chapter 33 of Isaiah, he who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. Let this year, 2004, be a dedication to absolute honesty, truthfulness, and dependability in our dealings with others. Thirdly, I challenge you this morning to have the year 2004 a year of dedication to the practice of Christian courtesy in our relationship with our fellow brethren. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Peter said, finally, all of you be of one mind, that is, live in harmony, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Then verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Let us be forthright. Let us be in absolute sense of courtesy with one another. I remember years ago, one of the first congregations that I preached for, we had a gentleman who had an atrocious habit. Oh, he fought that habit. He fought it meaningfully. He fought it daily. He fought it sincerely. But it was a struggle for him. And sometimes he'd fall down. And when he did, of course, he did what he was supposed to do. Ask for forgiveness. He'd repent. Shamefully repent. I remember him quite well. He struggled, fought the habit. Some of our brethren helped him, assisted him, gave him encouragement. But then there were those who smirked. There were those who doubted. There were those who said, well, I wonder how long it'll last this time. Courtesy in our relationship with each other. Encouragement, compassion, forthrightness. Inevitably, these virtues will enhance the growth of the church. But fearfully, contrary-wise, deter from the growth of the church. The Apostle Paul set the example by placing others before himself. And he encouraged the brethren to do the same. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, I made myself a servant to all. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul was ambitious when it came to influencing people with his conduct. And he was adamant about that when he wrote to the churches, encouraging them to be courteous to the brethren, to be thoughtful, to be personally interested in the welfare and the well-being of others. Sometimes I preach a sermon from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is a treatise on how to behave yourself and how to conduct yourself in church and brotherhood relationships. And if we would follow the practices that are suggested in this fine treatise by Paul, we would not have any problems at all. There would not be any offenses. There will not be any difficulty in relationships. And I want you to think with me as we read chapter 12. I'm going to read most of it, not all of it. I'm going to start verse 9. Chapter 12, verse 9 of Romans, and read through the chapter. It's not very long, but it contains some of the most spiciest, tasteful, challenging, interesting, solving behaviors that you can find anywhere in the good book. Here's what he said, verse 9 beginning. Let love be without hypocrisy. That is, let it be genuine and true. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to what is good. Make it obvious to your fellow brethren that you are for the good and against the bad. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Do we prefer one another? Do we give preference to one another in place of ourselves? Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. We have in this congregation a wide range of personage. Some of us come from an educational background, some of us don't. Some of us have a lot of money, yet I haven't found those yet. Some of us are poor as hen's teeth, as the saying goes, or poor as a church mouse. Some of us are from Ohio, some of us from Alabama. We can't help that. Some of us even from Florida. Some of us speak the King's English pretty good and some of us don't. Some of us know another language different from ours. The point is, we are the same mind one toward another. We associate with the humble. And we're not wise in our own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I was in a conversation with a brother yesterday. He's having relationship problems. And he wants to retaliate. Oh, how he wants to retaliate. But he said, I know I can't and shouldn't, and I won't. That's right. Courtesy, fairness, flexibility. Paul said, I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. How did he do that? He did that by making himself a servant to all people. Fourthly, I want to challenge you as you approach the new year 2004 that you determine to dedicate yourself to the forming and solidifying of Christian marriages and the building of Christian families. Paul's instruction to Timothy was quite clear along that line in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Also, as he wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul likened the marriage relationship to the relationship between Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. What a challenge. What an awesome awakening challenge that must be true of all husbands. There is a divine order of responsibility in the home. A lady wrote me a question just recently on our internet. And the question surrounded the fact regarding Paul's discussion of women folk and their leadership in the church. And she said, don't you know that there's a historical background as to why he made those declarations, which are not true today? No, I didn't know that. And I still don't know it. There is in the Christian home, in the Christian family relationship, a divine order of responsibility. Time will not permit me to examine that in detail today. May I say to you that love is the basic substance which holds the family intact. And without it, there can be no bonding. Respecting each other's role is an essential practice and understanding in the Christian family. And so I urge you, challenge you, that 2004 be a year of dedication to the development and establishment and the forming of Christian families. Number five, I urge you to allow the year 2004 to be dedication to loyal membership in the church. Paul advises us in Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Christian worship and Christian fellowship are absolutes. They're not maybes. They're not substitutes. They are absolutes. They must exist in our lives. We must have fellowship. Are you listening? We must have worship. We cannot manifest a positive Christian attitude without attendance at worship and fellowship with brethren. We must speak well of the church, not evil of the church. We must not poor mouth the church. We must build the church up as we build each member up. We must display a pattern of faithfulness and dedication. We must support the work of the church. It's not an option, my friend, my brother, my sister. It is a requirement. We must We must support the work of the church. Number six, and I must hurry. Let year 2004 be a dedication to God's Word, to the Bible. It is a light to our pathway. It is the power to save us. It is the strength that will sustain us in the year 2004, and it contains the truth that will inform us as to our responsibilities and our work. All of this dedication demands certain aspects of our actions. First of all, it demands decision. Are we ready to make a decision? Are we ready to decide to serve Jesus and quit fooling around? Are we ready to get serious about the business of Christianity and salvation and righteousness and godliness and goodness and Christian living? The story is told of Dr. Moody, who's preaching a series of sermons in Chicago many years ago. And he concluded his sermon by quoting Matthew 27:22, which raises the question, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" He urged his audience to take this text home and be prepared to answer it next Sunday. Mr. Sankey, who was a song leader, began to lead the invitation hymn, which was, "Today the Savior calls, for refuge fly, the storm of justice falls and death is nigh." And before they finished singing that hymn, five fire engines roared in the streets of Chicago, and in a few short hours Chicago lay in ashes. Antiochus of Syria invaded Egypt years ago. The Romans sent a messenger, his name was Pompilius, to order him to withdraw. Antiochus read the message and said, "I will consider the matter and answer soon." And the messenger took his scepter and marked a circle around Antiochus and said to him, "Sir, consider and answer before you step out of the circle." Dedication demands of us a decision. I had more to say, but I'll not say it today at this time. We'll stop here. Decision making. All of what we said today hinges upon you and I making the decision to step forward, to give our name, to put on a helmet, to step forward with the sword of righteousness and fight our way through. And someday, after we've done that, we'll hear the voice say, "Come in, come in. Eternal glory thou shalt win. Eternal glory is yours." But we must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We must repent of our sins. We must be obedient to the gospel of Christ and experience the watery grave of baptism, which is like to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and to arise and walk in newness of life. An opportunity to start life over. That's yours and that's mine right now as we stand and as we sing.